Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
So my name's John. I'm one of the pastors here, if you haven't met me before. And this term, we're working our way through Romans 9 to 16, if you haven't been with us so far. And today we're looking at chapter 12. And if you have been with us so far, it's worth noting this actually marks a bit of a shift in our series, okay? So far, in chapters 9 to 11, we've explored some deep theological concepts, right? And doctrines about God, ourselves, and the world. And we'll still continue to see some of that, but we'll also notice the focus shift from theological to practical. Right? The chapters we're about to head into spend much more time outlining how we are to live in response to the truths and the doctrines we've been considering in Romans so far. And these parts of the Bible are challenging in a different way, aren't they? In chapters 9 and 11, some of the challenge has been like wrestling with big ideas, hasn't it? And trying to grasp the truth of what Scripture is revealing to us. I'm seeing some nods. Yep, there were some big things in there. But moving forward, a lot of the challenge is going to be in actually obeying and living out the instruction that these chapters set before us, in actually what we do in our lives. And we begin this gear shift with a look at community, true community, as God designed it for his people. And this is helpful because we, I don't know if you felt this yourself, but we live in a context where our sense of community has grown far more fragile in recent decades. If you look at statistics or, you might remember yourself or whatever, personal experience, talk to other people, compared to 30, 50 years ago, Aussies in 2025, you'll see that they have statistically less in-person contact, less kids, less interaction with their neighbours. They might not know who their neighbours are. And in place of that, we have more loneliness, more isolation, more anxiety. I'm a millennial, all right, and I know lots of people my age or younger will prefer you to text us or give us written messages and phone calls, all right? If you call us, we'll probably freak out. And that's because of what we're accustomed to, right? We've become used to that. Now, of course, online relationships are often genuine relationships. Many of us live far from family and friends, and being able to communicate from afar is a blessing. But a lot of the interactions we have online aren't actually with genuine friendships. And even those that are, they still can't provide the same kind of community as those you connect with in person. Earlier this month, a friend of ours suddenly had to go to hospital. Now, she's okay, everything's okay, but she called my wife to ask Ali if she could look after one of her kids while her husband was at work and she was in the hospital. And so within minutes, Ali had picked her child up, and brought her to our house. Now, online friends can't do that. When your friend, your house is impacted by flooding and you need help moving valuables out of the house, or a place to stay until waters recede, or a team to roll up their sleeves and help with the cleanup, the friends you've made online can't help you with those things. It's the people you see and know in person who can rally around you and offer practical care and support. Loneliness and isolation has been felt more and more over the past two decades and continues to be like the trajectory of the world around us. But there are some exceptions to this. There are certain types of people who, statistically at least, not always, but statistically, will be less isolated. One example are Christians. Or, I should say more accurately, at least a certain kind of Christian. The kind of Christian who lives the way Romans 12 calls us to live. Because as we dig into Romans 12 today, we'll see that while many experience loneliness that come from a lack of close relationships, God intends us to have a different experience of life. God wants us to have rich relationships and enjoy the fruit of life with one another. And Romans 12 gives us a big picture of that. It shows us God's plan to make us different, to rescue us out of isolation from one another by rescuing us out of isolation from him, to bring us into relationship with one another by bringing us into relationship with him. to bring us into community with one another by bringing us into unity with Christ. And that's the first thing we're going to look at as we consider true community today. We're going to begin by considering the source, all right? What is the source? Not this kind of source, all right? What is the source of true community? Have a look at chapter 12, verse 4. Chapter 12, verse 4. Oh, sorry, actually, we'll go from verse 3. Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. That's God's people, the church. Not random separate people, all right, but one people who, although are many, belong and are one body in Christ, members of one another. If you're a Christian, we belong to Jesus and we belong to one another. That's why belong is one of the five purposes you'll hear us talk about here at the point. Because that's the Christian life. This truth of belonging to Jesus and his church is relatively countercultural in a society of individualism, all right? The priorities and the messages are around more often self-care and you do you and that's your thing. And now, self-care is something that matters, right? Of course. But God tells us to love our neighbor in the same way that we love ourselves, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We aren't just called to be responsible for ourselves, but also to serve one another. And particularly among the church, because we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We belong to each other. Which means being a Christian, it's not a solo journey, right? It's not a solo lifestyle. It's not just you and God. The Christianity that says we don't need church and it's enough to just live with your faith privately, that's not biblical Christianity. The gospel we believe in as Christians isn't just me being reconciled to God and then go off on my own way and do my own thing. Of course, we are reconciled to God, but along with the rest of Christ's body, who are also reconciled to God, and we've been grafted in that body together. God dwells in us by his Holy Spirit and unites us with Jesus. We aren't just brought near Jesus, but we are placed in Christ. That language of in Christ is used all the time. So that when he died under the judgment of God for sin, you died with him. And when he rose from the grave, you were risen with him. Wherever he is, you are, because the Holy Spirit has united you to Jesus. We are united with Jesus, co-heirs with him. But not only that, when the Holy Spirit unites you with Christ, he unites you with every other Christian as well. Because I'm united with Christ by the Spirit, but so are you, along with that Christian and that Christian and every other Christian. Nothing compares to being brought into relationship with God. But what we often take for granted is that when we come to Christ, we are brought into a new spiritual and very real relationship with other people. Not potential relationships which are fulfilled if you happen to meet a fellow Christian and connect with them, okay, but a relationship that has already been established and exists even between Christians who aren't known to each other. In the same way that relatives you haven't met are still your family, other Christians you haven't met are still your brothers and sisters in Christ. So then when you take that reality and then you apply it into the context of the local church where you have met fellow Christians, that's incredibly significant. We're a church community of over 650 people here, and you might not know most of them. And even among the people that you do know, there will be people who you don't know well. But they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So God is doing a repair work, not only on our relationship with him, but our relationships with each other. Because in our sin, we can create barriers and divisions, ultimately between us and our holy God, who can't abide sin, but also between us and other people. And our sinful hearts are corrupt in a way that often we want to keep those barriers. But God's intention is that for each of us individually, sin would be destroyed as he remakes us into the image of Christ while also remaking us together and restoring a people. Now, if that sounds amazing, it's because it is. If it sounds simple and easy, it's not. The remarkable way God brings us together in Christ by his Holy Spirit might suggest that our response to God's plan, as we look at chapter 12, is pretty simple and obvious. Like, okay, sure, rich relationship sounds more appealing than loneliness. Okay, sign me up. Sure. But it's costly. And that's what we'll turn our focus to next, the cost of true community. What is the cost of true community? Come with me a bit earlier in the chapter. Go to the start, to chapter 1. Verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. And this picks up right after Paul's celebration of God's mercies in chapter 11 that we looked at last week. Okay? So chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So in light of God's mercies, which we've been presented with, not just at the end of chapter 11, mind you, but across all of the 11 chapters so far in Romans, we're called to respond to them in particular ways, which will be unpacked across chapters 12 to 16. But Paul leads this discussion at the start of chapter 12. He leads this discussion of practical things with the fundamental fact that it is sacrificial. And not just partially, but entirely, as we're called to live our lives as living sacrifices, which is an incredible image. That's how we appropriately worship God. More than that, though, verse 2 reminds us that this isn't instinctive to us, right? Without God's Holy Spirit. Our instinct is to be conformed, but we need to be transformed. Our minds need to be renewed. The life that God has intended and designed for his people requires a transformation of heart and mind to embrace this because of our sinful nature. It requires dying to ourselves and putting others before ourselves. And putting others before ourselves hurts. We're selfish by nature, not selfless. And come further down to verse 14 to see more examples of the cost of living in true community. So chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, if this picture, right, of living among others isn't challenging us, we aren't paying attention. All right? Respond to those who persecute you with blessing. If someone is weeping, put aside your happiness and weep with them. Be in it, in the pain with them. If someone is rejoicing, put aside your pain, your grief, and rejoice with them. Associate with people whom others tend to avoid or look down on. Don't repay evil, never avenge yourselves, but as much as it is possible and is within your control, live in peace and harmony with one another. If someone is hungry, give to them and feed them. Actually, scratch that. It says, if your enemy is hungry, give to them and feed them. Right? Does any of this sound easy? No. No. And you guys thought that that guy's daggy jokes and BO was the thing that makes living in community hard, right? And putting up with one another. All right, living in community is hard. It has a cost. And so it might not be a surprise then that many of us aren't actually excited by the idea of being united to other people. Maybe when we read through those verses before, you weren't thinking, this sounds amazing. Now, there are reasons, and there are also stereotypes, okay, for who those kinds of people could be. All right. The older bloke. All right. You know the guy who people refer to, or he's an island. All right. That guy who's super gruff and doesn't have time for anyone's nonsense, and just wants to work on his lawn or tinker in his shed and relax in his man cave, whatever it is, okay? Or the parent of young kids who feels constantly overstimulated and rarely has a moment alone and is desperate to just carve out time to themselves when they aren't being climbed on or hounded by anyone. Or just the strong introvert who finds conversation exhausting and so prefers to keep some distance to protect their own energy and well-being and manage themselves, right? Now, stereotypes can only be so helpful, but many of us might find ourselves relating to one of those things. And in a lot of ways, that's quite reasonable, right? Even Jesus got tired and retreated from the crowds at times with his apostles. But if that's where we stay, week in, week out, if that's the only way we operate, then there's a problem. Because when the crowd still found Jesus, he still made time for them, even when he was exhausted. There's a true story some of you will know about a young American guy during the early 90s named Chris McCandless. Right? This is Chris in the photo there. Now, when Chris was in his early 20s, he graduated college with exceedingly high results. He was very intelligent, very academic, but he decided to not pursue a career, and he actually gave away tens of thousands of dollars, all the savings and possessions that he'd had, to take off by himself and to live off the land and experience life, right? Now, I don't mean simply backpacking around cities. I mean hiking the wilderness and truly living off the land with nothing else, all right, to support himself as he went. And they made a movie about him called Into the Wild. And as you learn about the adventures he had, just going wherever he wanted, whenever he wanted, answering to no one else but himself, you can sometimes see what drew him to it. It was this romanticized idea he had of just enjoying nature, not needing to follow anyone else's rules or laws or feel burdened to care for anyone else and just enjoy things for himself. And after a couple of years, he made it to Alaska, and he lived in this abandoned bus that he found in the wilderness, but he made a few poor choices while he was there. And sadly, he eventually died. His body was found in that bus, along with his camera of undeveloped photos, his journal describing his final months and other things. And during his final weeks, in the margins of one of his books, he had written these five words. This is one of the things he wrote. Happiness only real when shared. In his pursuit to experience life to the full, he realized life in isolation, without community or relationship, will never be life to the full. Now, some of us don't relate to this solo adventuring at all, though, right? Some of us are on the other end of the spectrum, okay, where we can't imagine enjoying ourselves alone, okay? Some of us feel anxious without our phone because it makes us feel anchored and connected to other people. Some of us rely heavily on keeping people around us. The thing is, whether being around others drives you crazy or being isolated from others drives you crazy, in Romans 12, Paul makes it clear that God's design for his people challenges all of us. Because just as we read so clearly, you've been brought into union with others for the sake of others, for their sake. God's intention is to transform the solo person to actually see that you are in Christ, part of one body belonging to other members. It's not about you. But for the social person, God wants to transform you to see that you are part of one body belonging to others, not for your sake, but for their sake. to seek to love before seeking to be loved. It's not about you either. God's purpose is to transform all of us. So no matter who you are, living among God's people the way God calls us to is going to take work. Right? There's a cost. There's sacrificing. There's compromising. There's adjusting. There's accommodating. There's absorbing. There's bearing with one another. Through all seasons of life, there are reasons why we might have for not wanting to invest deeply in the church community around us. Whether you're here for uni or work placement from out of town and you figure, I'm only here for a while, so it's not worth it. Or you're a newly married couple that's just wrapped up and wanting to enjoy each other. Or you're parents of young kids that take up time and energy and make it just logistically hard to connect with other adults, particularly in a kid-free environment. Or you're in a busy season with work. Or you're retired and would rather just fill up the calendar with travel rather than staying still for any long period at a time and invest in a particular community. Or maybe you just feel like I'm just established with local friends and I'm full up, right? I don't need or want further connection. And sometimes our physical and mental health can make it hard. Physical health to be able to get to certain places and be with other people, social anxiety or anything else. And a lot of all of those reasons sound reasonable, right? And that's because they often are. They are genuine factors that need to be weighed up as we seek to live out God's purpose for his church. And so it makes sense that the way each of us engages with church community will look different. But whatever our circumstances are, we need to feel the calling God has for us to stretch, to compromise, to push ourselves to live in Christian community, to welcome others, to connect more deeply with others, and to serve others even when it's hard. Most of us will appreciate that families bring both joy and pain. And that's also true for Christian community. It's the nature of living in close relationship with one another. But the joy of Christian community is distinct as we appreciate the beauty of God's design and plan for his people. And that's what we're going to look at lastly, the beauty of true community. What's the beauty of true community? Have a look at verse 6. So chapter 12, verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So in the first section there, Paul lists various gifts. And it's worth noting straight up that this list of gifts isn't comprehensive, all right? Sometimes it can be tempting to see these gifts and then see other gifts mentioned in, you know, 1 Corinthians 12 or Ephesians 4 or something like that, and think if we just like compile them all into an Excel spreadsheet or something, that'll like give us all of the possible spiritual gifts, and then I just need to identify mine and that's where I'll serve or something like that. That's not the intent. Right? Paul's listing examples to make a point, but there are plenty of ways that people can and do serve Christ and others that aren't explicitly included in these lists. But isn't it a beautiful picture? Using gifts that God has given us as gifts to other people. And the key for understanding what it means to live in true community in this passage is, back at the start, is recognizing that it starts actually as an identity issue. It starts in our head, as we saw in verse 2, that as we are transformed by a renewing of our mind. Your personal identity is that you are in Christ and a member of his body, the church. That is who you are before you are anything else, before you're a husband or a wife or a parent or a child or a friend or an employee or anything else. Think of the people who are sitting around you. Don't look at them and weird them out, but think of who is sitting around you, okay? All right. And remind yourself, I'm part of the body with them. And I belong to them. And they belong to me. And that's who we are together. God intends his church to be a people who are engaged with one another. And for that to work, each of us needs to do our part. That means be generous to the church with everything God has generously given you. Be generous with your gifts, like we just read. Be generous with your time. Be generous with your money, with your prayer, with whatever means you have to love others. And secondly, come every week. Gather regularly. Be here. Come on time every week. All right? Sit down the front so that it's easier for other people to find a seat. All right? I'm hearing laughs. There's no personal, I don't have anyone in mind right now. It's okay. Spend time after the service catching up with people every week. All right? This week is going to be a fantastic time to do that. There's community, there's things for kids, there's food. Enjoy that. Make the most of it. That's what God's designed the church for. Get along to point group every week. Jump in a point group if you're not in one. Now, there's caveats to all of that, right? All right, the last fortnight, I think, actually, on the mid-north coast was a really great example of how circumstances beyond our control can mean we don't make it to church. But you understand, right? Not just understanding what I'm saying, but understanding what Romans 12 is saying. You understand, as much as we are able, with our health and circumstances, prioritize gathering with God's people. And in particular, your local church, where you are known and accountable and cared for and personally shepherded and discipled. Right, anyone who was a churchgoer during COVID knows that when that live streaming a service or catching up on a sermon on a podcast isn't the same as coming to church and being with your brothers and sisters. And remember that often we're more able than we realize when we're objective and we're honest with ourselves. Right? Every time I think I just don't have time to read the Bible every day, I remind myself that I make time to brush my teeth twice a day. There are some things that I can make sure never go without being missed. If we can, you know, many of us have lots of commitments, right? Whether it's work or family routines or other appointments. But if we can almost always make it to work, then you should expect that you can almost always make it to church. Right? In that scenario, at least, that issue isn't a lack of discipline for keeping routines. You're just unorganized and it's hard to keep track of things because we can honor our commitments and responsibilities elsewhere. It's actually a heart issue that doesn't see church as important as those other commitments and responsibilities. And it's more important. It's what God's purpose was, is to save and redeem for himself a people. Next, get involved in ministry. Get more involved in informal ministries, right? Just things that just happen, all right? Point groups provide a lot of informal opportunities to serve others as you just become aware of one another's needs, all right? A lot of you will know this. In the aftermath of these floods, we've seen so much love and service among our church family, and it wasn't because of a roster. It wasn't because it was in a person's role description, right, for ministry. It was because these people had renewed minds and transformed hearts that wept when others wept and saw others in need and stepped in to help with those needs. And likewise, serve in formal ministry. All right, we had our ministry fair last month, and we've been reminded that there are many needs among formal ministries within church. And these ministries exist, different teams, different things, because God has chosen to build his kingdom through us, through his body. Whether you're helping your community hear the Bible preached at the sound desk or by putting chairs for them to sit on while they hear the Bible preached, or you're providing food that they can enjoy together in fellowship, or music that stirs our hearts in affection to God, the fruit of your work will have value for eternity. So serve in ministry. And lastly, be transformed. All right, so don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't buy into the idea of just being an individual. Just God and I living alone and church is just an extracurricular bonus. That's not biblical Christianity. That stopped being who you were the moment you were united with Christ and became a member of his body. Now, rather than thinking of ourselves, we live for God and one another. And that one another language is significant. Around 50 times in the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles tell us to feel or say or do something for one another. And we see a few examples of them here in chapter 12. You know, in verse 5, it says, we are individually members, one of another. And then in verse 10, to love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony, this is verse 16, live in harmony with one another. We literally cannot obey God in these parts of the word by ourselves alone. You cannot live this out without living in Christian community. That is the Christian life. You are not your own. You are part of a body. You belong to Christ, who is the head, and as individual members of the body, we belong to one another. That's true community. That's God's community. I'm going to pray. Why don't you pray with me? Dear God, thank you that you didn't just forgive us and save us from the judgment we deserve for our sin, but you adopted us as your children into eternal relationship with you. And thank you also that as your children and co-heirs with Christ, we are also brothers and sisters of one another. Please renew our minds and transform us to not be conformed to the world, but be made into the likeness of Christ. Please work in us to love one another, be at peace with one another, bear with one another, and serve one another. Thank you for the global and eternal family you have brought us into and for the local church community you have blessed us with here. Please help us here as a church community here at The Point to model that true gospel community as you have designed and intended for your people. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.